I think that everybody in life wants to be significant, to get to the end of your life and to know that you have accomplished something, to know that you didn't let life pass you by, but that you invested yourself into something that was lasting. And I want you to know that how you pray and what you pray for can be the thing that leaves that type of legacy.
Welcome back to Opening the Bible with Dr. Nick Gatzke, Senior Pastor of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. I'm your host, Brian Dolan, and today we get to part two of a message from Dr. Gatzke called Pray That the Word Speeds Ahead. Again, it's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, Pastor, one interesting piece here in this passage is that Paul is asking people to pray for him. I mean, this is Paul. Like, he met Jesus, he's an apostle, he's planting churches. He needs prayer?
Yeah, it is striking. It's a really interesting reality that Paul, the one who has done all these things, oh yeah, and by the way, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write much of the New Testament. That Paul, the one who you would think has the direct pipeline from God to himself to do incredible things for the kingdom, that Paul is asking for prayer from everyday normal people at this church in Thessalonica. And it kind of points to the reality and makes you ask the question, if Paul is doing all these incredible supernatural things and God is using him to do that, how does God empower him to do that? And I think one of the things that we see here is that God is empowering the apostle through the prayers of everyday people.
We'll hear all about that today in part two of a message from Pastor Nick called Pray That the Word Speeds Ahead.
In verse 9 of Psalm 119, it says, how can a man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. God speaks in the Bible. That's why we call it his word. And you can hear and receive his word. And when you do, it changes your life. And so I wonder, when you think about what God is doing in the world, when you think about what the whole plan is, and when you think about how you might describe the different aspects of what God is doing, the Bible describes this work of God as an increase of people hearing and responding to his word. Here's just two examples. Early church, apostles are starting to preach in different geographical locales, and Acts chapter 6 says this. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 12, verse 24, similarly, it says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. It's interesting that it speaks about God's growing work of his kingdom as the word increasing. And so we see here in this text for today, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, Paul asks that they would pray that the word would speed ahead. It's another way of saying, pray that the word would increase and be honored. And the image of speeding ahead is the image of a race, isn't it? That there's a race in which one speeds ahead, and the winner of that race is the one who is honored. And so picture with me a race, a marathon, or even a race around a 400-meter track. And it's curious that God's word is described as being in a race, that God's work in the world is described as a race. But when you stop and think about it, it makes sense. There's a sense of urgency attached to a race. There's a sense of victory or loss attached to a race. And throughout human history, we've seen multiple ideas or systems for life or false gods that have been promoted as a way for you to experience happiness or fulfillment or joy or even eternity. And there is a race that is happening right now. It has urgency attached to this race. If God gives spiritual life and eternal life through his word, through the proclamation of and the reception of what he says, then souls are at stake in this race. And there are other competing views, and eternity is the outcome. And it's imperative then that this word gets out. There's a lot of different ways that we could probably illustrate the nature of this race, but there was a news story a few years back that illustrated it almost perfectly. Two news stories, actually, on the very same day, February 3rd, 2016. Deepak Chopra, who is a Hindu holistic health expert and author of over 80 books, spent 3 days leading a workshop for MBA students at Columbia University in Manhattan. And according to the Wall Street Journal, roughly 65 students sat in silent meditation with their eyes closed. Their smartphones and laptops were out of sight. And this affable spiritual guide to Oprah Winfrey and Lady Gaga and Arianna Huffington and others told the students, bring your awareness into your heart. Ask yourself, who am I? And then he invoked Hindu goddesses. He featured a band of urban yogis. And he asked the students to diagram their spiritual profile. The very same day, on the other end of the earth, in the largely Hindu nation of Nepal, Christianity and church planting were both exploding. An article on NPR noted, now Nepal has one of the fastest growing Christian populations in the world. According to the national census, the Christian population has grown from zero in 1951 to 458 in 1961 to 102,000 in 2001 and to more than 375,000 just a decade later. Missions is now from anywhere to everywhere. And the race is on. You know, I think that all of us want to see God save more people, to experience spiritual inspiration and resolve. Not mere superficial excitement or an emotional rise, though those things are great and enjoyable, but something that is bottomless in its yearning for God, and it's plumbed all the way down to the depths of our souls. How does that happen? It can't be manufactured. It happens when the word speeds ahead. When God chooses to effectively apply his word in profound ways to our hearts and to our minds, to our emotions and to our will. I wonder if you want that for yourself. I wonder if you want it for others. Then a very clear practical application of this text, by way of example, is to start praying this way. When you start to pray for other people, when you start to pray for our church, pray with me that the word will speed ahead. Because it is this word that when it takes root, plumb down into the depths of your soul, where lives are changed and inspiration comes every single day as God works in your life. Pray with me that the word will speed ahead in your own heart and in the hearts that you know around you. Paul asks a very specific request. He asks to pray for the person. He says, pray for us, the communicators of this word, pray for us with the result that the word speeds ahead. Not that the person would gain fame, not that the person would gain notoriety, not that the person would receive great honor, but that God would gain fame, that God would gain notoriety, that God would receive great honor as the word speeds ahead in your heart. Prayer is the means by which God advances his word to people and changes their life. Here's four brief applications of this idea for you. Application number one is this, of course, has profound implications for why we engage in international missions. Why do we raise up hundreds of thousands of dollars to support brothers and sisters on foreign fields, and with a particular focus from our church of word-based, church-driven ministry? Because that's how the word speeds ahead in all of these different foreign places. And so pray for, support, encourage, lift up these types of word-advancing missionaries and ministries. Number two, pray that the word will speed ahead right here in our church and through our church. Every single Sunday at our church, we have about 15 people who gather before the service, most of them elders, some of them just faithful ministry folks in the congregation, every single Sunday, to pray for you and particularly for me that the word would speed ahead in our midst. I would love it if that number wasn't 15 people, but if it was 500 people. And you are invited to do that with us every Sunday, either by yourself at home before you come, or to gather with us in the fireside room when we regather again, just to pray for that particular thing. And some of you have heard me tell the story before. It's one of my favorite stories about the height of his preaching ministry in London, England. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle Church, was preaching to about 5,500 members every week. And some hundreds of them would come to church early, not 5 minutes early to get their coffee, not 10 minutes early to say hi to their friends, but some hours early every Sunday to go to the basement and to plead with God that he would work through his word that day. In fact, one Sunday, five college students showed up because they had heard of the fame of Charles Spurgeon and they wanted to hear him preach. And to their surprise, he met them in the hallway and asked them a rather peculiar question. "Would you like to see the heating plant of our church?" he said. And it was a hot July afternoon or morning, and so awkwardly they said yes because they didn't want to be rude to the famous preacher. And he quietly brought them to the basement, where he opened the door, and to their amazement, 700 people were on their knees, and their whole purpose was to pray for the church service that was about to start. I wonder what would happen if we were committed to praying for the speeding on of the word like that. Another time, somebody asked Spurgeon the secret to his preaching. He had seen over 10,000 people put their faith in Christ during his ministry in England. And his answer was short and simple. "The secret to my preaching is that my people pray for me." Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for this congregation, this community, that the word would speed ahead here and be honored. And see what God starts to do as a result. Application number three is with the nature of the church and what type of church we want to be. And I won't belabor this point, just to say that there's a lot of different ways you can describe churches out there, whether they're churches that are primarily described by their involvement in the community or by their music or by the experience that they create on a Sunday or by the demographic that they minister to. And there's this weird competition among Christians when it comes to these types of things. And yet I must say, without a doubt, when somebody says to me, Well, that's a Bible-driven church. They might mean that as a good thing or as it's only a Bible-driven church. I find great compliment in that. Because it means that we're committed to that word speeding ahead. Application number four is that, and this is important for you personally as well, I think that everybody in life wants to be significant. To get to the end of your life and to know that you have accomplished something. To know that you didn't let life pass you by waiting until the days of your death, but that you invested yourself into something that was lasting, something that was important, and that type of investment points to your significance. And I want you to know that your prayer, as I said at the beginning, how you pray and what you pray for can be the thing that leaves that type of legacy. Here's the logic. If God's purposes are the most important thing in the world, if you believe in a God, you believe that he is the most important being and that his purposes, by definition, have to be the most important purposes. And if he tells us that he accomplishes those purposes through his word, that the word grows, those are the ways that his purposes are accomplished. And then he chooses to use prayer as the means by which that word continues to grow. Then it stands to reason that you, every single one of you can be actively used in the accomplishment of the most important thing in the world. And that is what happens when you pray that the word advances in your life and in the lives of those around you for the sake of the Lord Jesus. That God uses you to accomplish the most important things in the world. That, my friends, is what we call legacy. Is there anything more significant than that? To be involved in the purposes of God for the whole world. Prayer is the means by which God advances his word to people in order to change their life. Look with me, we're running out of time. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. We see in verses 4 and 5 that God's work happens in you through this word and prayer. I'll read it again. It says this, "And we have confidence," Paul writes, "we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Paul says he is confident that they will do what we commanded. What he's saying is, what did they command? Well, they commanded the things of the word. He's saying that they will follow the word, and he's confident of that. God has changed them. They're no longer going to do the things that they were doing or the things that they wanted to do or the things that their flesh told them to do. Now they're doing the things that the word tells them to do. God has changed them. He is changing them, and he's doing it through the word and through prayer. And then he prays again for them. May God, he exhorts them and prays that this change will continue in two specific ways. That God will direct their hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. That God would continue to transform them, their heart, the core of their affections and their will, that they will love like God loves and that they will hold fast like Christ held fast in the midst of his sufferings. That is what God does when he changes your life. That's how you describe his work. That's what happens when you obey his word. God changes you. And so do you want to change? Do you want to grow? Do you want a relationship with him? It starts with your faith, putting your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. It continues with obeying God's word as it takes root in your life. And prayer is the means by which God advances his word to people in order that they will change. I think now more than ever, people want to be known. People want to be remembered. In the age of celebrity that we have right now, you see again and again and again people pressing themselves out to the public eye because they want to be known. They want to be remembered. Some of them have nothing in particular to be known for other than their clothes or their looks or their experiences that you see on Instagram or TikTok or even Facebook. Others want to be known for something maybe more substantive in their nature. But you want your life to count for something. And that's a good thing. Emma Alley died a few years ago. She was in her mid-90s. You didn't know her. There was no great fanfare or parade. She didn't leave great wealth behind for her family. And by the world's standards, her passing was of no great consequence. But for those who knew Emma, they knew of the type of person that she was, the substance of this woman, and how every time I saw her through her 80s and into her early 90s, she had this joy about her on her face that she would describe what she was reading in her Bible, what she was learning about the Lord Jesus, who she was witnessing about Jesus to. And then she'd look me in the eye, and she had this look that would look all the way through you, would pierce you, would go all the way down to your soul. And she would say, "Pastor, I pray for you every day." I don't know what she prayed for, but I know that at the very least she prayed that the word would speed ahead. I think some people are going to get to the near end of their life. It's natural for us to take stock of what we've done, take stock of our accomplishments. Perhaps a large family and a great lineage is following us. Perhaps we've left wealth behind for our kids or our grandkids, or maybe not wealth, but at least helped the grandkids with their college fund. Maybe it's been a great accomplishment at work or a personal feat that you've overcome. All great things, all important things, all things of substance. But you know what? In time, those things and the people who did them will be forgotten. Their great-grandchildren might remember their names. Their great-great-grandchildren will have to sign up for an online ancestry tool to find out about them. And as they pass over to eternity, and the curtain of history is pulled back just a bit, and they get a glimpse of what were the things that really changed the world, they're going to see people like Emma Alley, who prayed and prayed and prayed, and who God used the fervent prayers of that little woman to move mountains and to save souls and to shape the peace of history around her. And here's the thing. You can be that type of person. You can have that type of legacy. That's what happens when you pray diligently that the word speeds ahead. And so I implore you to go and do likewise.
Thanks, Pastor. That wraps up part two of a message called Pray That the Word Speeds Ahead. Don't miss next time as we continue in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Also, don't miss an opportunity to have us pray for you. Go to our website. It's openingthebible.org. Tell us what the Lord's doing in your life. And as we hear about how Paul is asking for prayer, don't you be shy about asking for the very same thing. Again, openingthebible.org is where to submit your prayer requests.
And make sure to pray for us. We would be so honored if you would add Opening the Bible to your daily prayer list, that God would use His word through this ministry.
Amen, Pastor. Opening the Bible is a teaching ministry of and is sponsored by Old North Church of Canfield, Ohio.